Moses killed a man, it changed his life forever. In the providence of God, Moses grew up in the bosom of one of the most mighty civilizations of old, the civilization of Egypt. He grew up in a royal setting as an heir to all of the blessings and opportunities of Egypt. But children, there came a point in Moses' life where something changed. Now remember, in the earliest part of his life, Moses had been nursed by his own mother, right? So he was the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter, but he was nursed by his mother, and his sister Miriam had a big part to play in the whole thing as well. And now he's growing up. And when he grows up, in some way, he identifies with his people. And then he sought to bring justice. I'm arguing today in his own way. I see nothing in the text that indicate God had directed him or that God blessed his attempt to establish justice in his own way. Our passage today reminds us that Moses is not the author of redemption. Moses is not the architect of the Exodus. Moses is not a coup leader. Think here of the coups that have taken place in place around the world. Moses is not leading a coup. Exodus is far more spiritual than that. And in fact, when Moses tries to start the revolution, he finds himself sidelined on the backside of the desert. Even Moses had to discover that in reality, he was a stranger and a sojourner who must rely upon the sovereign working of his Creator if he is going to be part of God's plan of redemption. Now, today we need to see an irony. These early passages of Exodus, the narrative is dripping with irony. Think about this today. That by taking Moses out of Egypt, the sovereign God is thrusting him into the first-hand experience of being a sojourner. So here's all of the people of Israel. They went into Egypt and they became sojourners in Egypt. Now, you need to remember against the background here that that Jacob and his family were Bedouins. Okay, they were sojourners even in the land of promise. But now they've come down into Egypt and now they're subjected to slavery. After apparently a period of great blessing and prosperity under Joseph's hand, then a new king came, changed the policies, and they found themselves oppressed as slaves. They were beaten. They were made to carry heavy burdens. We're going to learn more about what exactly the slavery they faced. But they are, and the book of Genesis chapter 15 says, they are sojourners in Egypt. Now, here's Moses. Moses is biologically connected to the people of Israel. But through God's mighty hand, he winds up being raised in the Egyptian court. Do you think Moses had calluses on his hands? Do you think Moses had whip marks on his back? Do you think Moses knew what it was to be forced to work endlessly with no food? I don't think so. I think Moses was at home in Egypt. And something changes, and he says, you know, I'm going to kind of, these are my people over here, I'm going to kind of, this is my own sanctified imagination, but I think maybe God put me here so I can lead a revolution, so I can get God's people blessed. And so I'm going to go over here, and oh, here's a man, he's beating one of my people, you know, you dirty Egyptian, never mind the fact that I've been blessed by your culture, but you dirty Egyptian, I'm going to strike you down. And the irony today that we need to see is that Moses was at home in Egypt, and the Israelites were sojourners in Egypt. And what God does to prepare a deliverer, a savior for his people, is takes Moses out of his home and puts him in a land of sojourning. I believe that's the irony of our text today. And let's see how this happens. The first point this morning is that Moses strikes for justice. This is exactly the word that's used here. Here we learn Moses has grown up. In Acts 7, verses 23 and 24, we find out just how much he's grown up. Imagine, children, growing up in this church until you're 40 years old. Now, I just had my 40th birthday in September. Okay, the first 40 years of your life, you're regarded as growing up. All right? This is kind of unusual, isn't it? Okay, Moses is not like a teenager here. Moses understands some things about the world. He has been trained, Stephen tells us, in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. He's mighty in word and deed. But notice verse 11 just lays out for us three bullet points that describe Moses growing up. It says, when Moses had grown up, okay, Stephen tells us in connection with this, he was mighty in his words and deeds. Children, are you mighty in your words and deeds? Are you known for the example that you set, for the words, the godly words that you use, for the acts of service you perform? Second of all, notice he went out to his people. Because Moses was at home in Egypt, he had to go out just to be around his own people. And it seems that this was sort of an identity element here, that even as he's at home in Egypt, he knows who he is as a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He knows who he is as a son of Amram and Jochebed. He knows that he's a child of the covenant. And so he chooses to be identified with the people of Israel even as he's at home in Egypt. And then thirdly, notice it says here, he looked on their burdens. Now when you think about these burdens, these were physical burdens. Think of various movies that have portrayed the difficult slave labor. The people of Israel were told in the first chapter of Exodus, build two entire cities using, in some cases, bricks without straw. They're pushed, they're challenged, they're physically beaten. And Moses is looking. Can you imagine? The best illustration I know of is there's a time where Abraham Lincoln describes about his journey down the Mississippi River on a flatboat to New Orleans. And he describes in some detail the horror he experienced as a young man, as he saw human beings made in the image of God paraded up, men and women, paraded up naked onto an auction block and sold like pieces of property. And Abraham Lincoln would go on to be the closest thing to a savior that America has ever had. Abraham Lincoln looked on the burdens of people with different color skin. Acts 7, Stephen interprets these events. He says it this way: he defended the oppressed man and avenged him. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust Moses aside. Now, I don't know how much to make of this, but I think as we see Moses in this immature state, remember, 40 is immature, friends, in this immature state, physically striking this Egyptian man, I think we can see represented here Moses' efforts to be a savior. Moses' drive to change his people's destiny through force. And how many people there are like that today, whether it's physical force or whether it's political force? I get pretty annoyed, frankly, at the Christian right sometimes. Salvation will come through politics. Just get the right people elected and everything will be better. And we wind up being a bunch of hypocrites. We need to see, friends, the salvation does not come through the hand of a man, through the weapon of a man. Salvation comes from God. And here we see Moses' early effort to strike for justice. This leads us then to the second point this morning. Because now we discover that Moses' effort at justice is known. It says in verse 13, when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? Remember, Moses struck the Egyptian. Now here's one Hebrew striking another. And Moses tries to intervene. And the man answers, and I can just hear the cynicism and the rebellion in his voice. Who made you a prince? Who made you a judge? Egyptian? You half-breed? You turncoat? You got all of those blessings. You got to grow up in a good family, go to a good school. You got a good job. You've never worked a day in your life. Who are you to be our leader? As I've thought about this passage, I want us to see and feel between an Egyptian, a Hebrew, not a particularly godly Hebrew, I don't think, but this Hebrew views Moses as this high and mighty wannabe. And he's not impressed. He also knows, we don't know how it happened, but somehow he knows that Moses has already killed this Egyptian. And he says, so you're going to kill me the way you killed that Egyptian guy yesterday? And Moses goes into a cold sweat. He says, wait a minute, that was supposed to be a secret. I didn't even cover my tracks very well. I'm going to start a revolution. I don't even know how to hide a guy so that he can't be found. And then Pharaoh hears. And suddenly, Moses striking for justice brings the, quote, justice of Egypt down upon his head. And so now, point number two, Moses' separation under wrath. We see that this striking for justice has consequence. That because Moses did it the way he did, now the long arm of the law of Egypt is coming down upon him. And there is no alternative but to flee. And so now here's Moses, this big, strong prince guy, trudging through the Sinai desert on his way as far away from Egypt as he can possibly get. And here, friends, I think is where we begin to see the irony. Imagine leaving the place you have known your entire life, leaving the culture of your life. The irony here is, and we'll see this down in verse 19, that Moses, the grandson of Pharaoh, becomes a nameless Egyptian in Midian. Remember last week we said nobody had names except Moses right at the end? And now Moses has to go to a place where nobody knows him. And suddenly he's referred to as an Egyptian. Wait a minute, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm trying to identify with my people. Lord, I tried to strike on your behalf, and now I'm being called an Egyptian in a foreign land. You see the irony here. And apparently, Moses will remain in this place for 40 years. Now, I thought about asking for a show of hands today, people within a few years of 40. That would be my group and those who were around 80. But you know who you are. I won't call on you today. But 40 was a long time ago, was it not? If you're 80 years old, half your life ago, that adds up. Think about from 40 to 80. A prince of Egypt wandering around in the desert taking care of sheep. Apparently, that's where Moses will be for 40 long years, according to Acts 7 and verse 30. But it's not all bad. Because even as Moses comes to Midian, there's this very interesting romantic story. Children, you need to know, anytime you see a well in the Bible, it's pretty cool. Because wells are where the girls go every day to get water. And so when the guy is looking for a girl, it's somehow they always wind up at the well. And then there's usually a marriage not too long after that. So it's pretty interesting that Moses comes stumbling out of the desert and he winds up at a well. And verse 19, this is very interesting. It says an Egyptian, here's the first time this verb is used in Exodus, delivered us. Moses is the deliverer, and he gets to practice with some girls at the well as he delivers them from these mean shepherds who won't let them use the well. By the way, you should know that even in Africa today, it is not uncommon for there to be fistfights and even violent confrontations around wells, because the water is, there's so little of it, it takes so much effort to get it out of the well, that oftentimes the wells become a place of great conflict in villages, in dry places. But Moses delivers them. And then, point number three, we see Moses then begin to settle down in Midian. Moses settles down in Midian. Moses stood up and saved them. He watered the flock. And now it's almost as though God finally now has Moses where he wants him. And now he begins to teach him how to live soli Deo Gloria. Moses thought revolution would be simple. Just go out, thump your chest a little bit, and revolution will break out spontaneously. That's not how it works, friends. God is not a revolutionary God. God is a reforming God, and he begins by reforming the hearts and minds of his people. It does not involve the overthrow of a corrupt system, although sometimes that's the result. But it begins with the holiness of those who name the name of Christ. We see here in this passage, down in verse 21, it says, Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and then Moses names the son. And friends, is this not where God does the work of transforming our character? It's in the ordinary things of life. Okay, I know you'd love to live somewhere else. I know you'd love to have a different culture. The things you see on TV look so inviting. But settle down. Young people, settle down. Be whom God is calling you to be. Live in the place where God has planted you. Don't be a leaf blowing on the wind over every continent. I mean, it's great to travel, don't get me wrong, but have a home. And in that home, put down roots and serve people. As the Lord leads you in the right time and in the right place and with the right counsel, get married. You see that example of Moses. Notice that this man gives his daughter. There's the blessing of a father involved in this marriage, a much neglected principle in my experience in our day. The power of being a righteous blessing in a marriage, of looking at a godly young man and a godly young woman and saying, praise the Lord, I'm so excited. What a good thing it is to give blessings to young people who are entering into one of the biggest steps of faith they will face in their early adult years. Oh, friends, do we see how Moses is settling down? Moses was content. Are you content? Are you constantly striving after the next thing? Are you addicted to the next thing? Are you willing to be calm and patient? Are you willing to turn off your phone, turn off the television or the radio, and be in silence and in prayer to your God? Are you learning the disciplines of living in union with Christ, of hearing as His Word comes to you in 100 different ways, as His Spirit works within you? Are you learning to live a life of principled purpose? Or do you just live a life of busyness? Do you see how God is at work in Moses' life in these 40 years? And again, those who have gray hair, you have perspective on this in a way that I don't. I don't have very many gray hairs yet. But think about, ponder how God works over decades of your life to get you ready. And I want to speak to you seniors for a moment. 80 years old, Moses is finally ready for his main life mission. Now, apparently he lived to be really old. I think he lived another 40 years beyond this to the age of 120. And he was as young as he was when they first came out of Egypt. So I'm not saying there's a direct comparison here. But I want to remind you that you have had the opportunity to learn how to live in God's world for God's glory over the years of your life. The golden years of your life can be very fruitful years. Serve Him. Don't withdraw. Don't curl up into your own little comfortable lifestyle. Be a servant the way Moses was. 80 years old, God comes to him and says, "Now, I want you to serve me by leading the people out of Israel." And by the way, when God does it with 80-year-olds, He gets the glory. Moses is not this young, strapping, swashbuckling sword fighter anymore. Now, I wonder if he stooped. I wonder if he used a cane as he walked in to Pharaoh's presence. "Let my people go." Do you see the layers of teaching of this passage? Here we see Moses settling down in Midian. And finally, this brings us to the concluding portion today in verse 22. And this is really, I think, the climax of this particular passage. So we see Moses gets married with the blessing of Reuel. Moses gets married to Zipporah. She gives birth to a son. And then here's Moses holding his son. I remember doing this twice. First time after my sons were born, holding them in my arms. Dads, do you remember this? Holding this son in his arms. And all that that means for a young dad. And he names this son. And I'm pretty sure that that was not just a knee-jerk reaction. I think there was a lot of reflection, a lot of pondering about what God had done in his life to this point. And Moses chooses a name for his son. And basically this name, Gershom in Hebrew, means sojourner there. Sojourner there. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." I believe in verse 22, we see Moses' mindset about his life in Midian. I believe that Moses, an Egyptian turned Israeli turned Midianite, sees that even as he's blessed, and even as God provides for his needs, that there is something more. God, you brought me here. You prepared me for something. And it's more than what I'm doing at this moment. Lord, I'm content. I'm here in Midian. But there's something more. Point number four is Moses' status as a sojourner. I want you to think about, and I want to just conclude today by really challenging us to think about the status of being a sojourner. Now, many of you are living within a few miles of where you were born. Some of you are not. Some of you feel very at home in the culture of the heartland of America. Some of you don't. But I want to challenge us today to look at Moses and to consider his status in Midian. He is in Midian what the Israelites are in Egypt. A minority with a different religion, with a different language, with a different destiny. I've been challenged recently as I've interacted with some friends in Pakistan, to be reminded that on the flag of the nation of Pakistan, the minorities, specifically the religious minorities of the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, have a place. If you've ever seen the Pakistani flag, most of it is solid green and it has a little emblem in the middle. But then over by the flagpole, there's this white stripe. And that stripe, as I understand it, was specifically put there to represent the religious minorities, as Pakistan claimed that as an Islamic republic, that it would defend and it would there would be representation for the religious minorities in that country. Now, Pakistan is young. Pakistan is crazy sometimes. Pakistan has oftentimes not done a good job of enacting in law policies that preserve the rights of its religious minorities. But I was reminded, as I was in Pakistan a little over a year ago, I was reminded that the religious minorities live a precarious existence. But the people in Pakistan never know when there will be a riot that will break out in one of the local mosques. And they will all, sometimes literally carrying torches and pitchforks, march to the church and burn the church to the ground. This has happened multiple times in both Pakistan and in India in the last year or so. Friends, do you know what it means to be a sojourner? To be a minority? To be on the outside? Believe that the very selection here of Gershom's name, which means sojourner, is giving us an insight on Moses' perspective on this time. And so I think we can say it this way. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. God spent the next 40 years of his life teaching Moses he was a nobody. And finally, we haven't gotten to this part yet, but Moses spent his last 40 years learning that God can use a nobody to accomplish his purpose. I think that's a pretty good summary of Moses' life. I'm somebody. Let's have revolution. God says, Moses, stop it. Go away from here. You need to learn. 40 years. 40 years. Faithfully doing his job. Learning to love his wife and his children. Being a servant. being patient, looking to the future, not with assumption, but with expectation, trusting God in all circumstances. Friends, Moses' life is a study in the ordinary. We need to see the power of living patiently as ordinary Christians. And here we arrive at our application today in closing. Like Moses, we need to learn of our status as spiritual sojourners. The Apostle Peter was keen that the early church learn this lesson. In 1 Peter 2, verses 10 through 12, he tells his readers, "Once you were lo ami, you were not a people, but now you are ami, God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Friends, we live in a fallen, broken, sinful, unjust world. And God in His mercy has called us to be His servants in the world. We are to abstain from fleshly passions, which the Bible says wage war against your soul. Things of excess, things of lust, things of leisure, things of creaturely comfort. Beware of these, for they will steal your soul. If your passion in life is being comfortable, then you will not wind up on the edges of God's kingdom where it is coming in conflict with the enemy. Moses learned what it meant to be a sojourner was to be daily dependent upon God, to strive to do God's will in the world, even if it cost him everything. Moses in his wanderings is a type of Christ. We do not have merely a royal figure ruling from on high. Imagine if Moses had only known the comforts of Egypt. But that's not what happened. We see here that God in His providence brought this rich kid from Egypt, and He taught him through poverty and wandering and patience in the wilderness through ordinary life. We learn that we do have, as Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 says, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. But we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then the exhortation, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, Moses was ready to minister grace. He was ready to identify with his people because he himself had been a sojourner. Now he could help sojourners. How has God led you to sojourn at points in your life? And how would you minister to sojourners in our midst even today? Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the great love with which you've loved us. We thank you, Lord, that you, who were in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but you made yourself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, you humbled yourself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted you once again and given you a name that is above every name. O Christ, how we thank you for the story of Moses. How we thank you, Lord, that you did not let him live fat and happy in Egypt, but that you took him through trials, that you fed him with tears, that you taught him to depend not on himself but on his God. That you taught him the importance of becoming what you were calling him to be, so that he might serve you with integrity and with faithfulness. Lord, teach us these kinds of qualities in our lives, for our culture does not teach them. Lord, our culture teaches us to be impulsive, to be too busy, to be constantly learning what's new. But Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be those who are willing to sit and pray and read, to memorize Scripture together, to meditate upon your word, to obey it, and to strive not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and powers of darkness in this world, to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with our feet fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, and to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We pray, Lord, you would help us to not fight against some guy, but that you would help us to fight against the father of lies. That, Lord, we could see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to fight against injustice and racism. That, Lord, you would help us to bear families, the future generations of the church. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be sanctified and set apart as holy. Lord, do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.